This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark, in the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Denying our way to the bigger picture, or I also might have called it denying our way to freedom. When Jesus says the words, "deny yourself," it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling that I get. Self-denial, it doesn't feel like happy. It kind of feels like chains. It feels like, but I really want to have that juicy steak, even though my doctor told me to stay off of red meat. Self-denial feels like, but I really want 8 donut holes and not 4. Self-denial feels like, but I really, really, really want to give that person what they deserve. And that would feel so good, but I have to eat my words. Self-denial, so often, it doesn't feel all that liberating. And it's one of the paradoxes of Christianity that Jesus comes to us with a message of salvation, of liberation, of freedom, and so much of our practice of Christianity. If you look at the practice of the church over the years and the decades and the centuries, so much of it is so full of self-denial. So morose. When we're in the season of Lent, where we give things up, Peter struggles with this self-denial, just like we do. As Peter listens to Jesus, he hears words of suffering, rejection, self-denial, even death. Those words that Jesus, his teacher, are saying, it's making him feel uncomfortable, and so he goes to Jesus, tries to silence Jesus. "Shh, don't say that." But Jesus insists on doing it publicly, saying words about losing life and saving it. But there's something in this self-denial that Jesus is trying to teach us, some way through self-denial that arrives at the promise of salvation. For those who lose their life for my sake, they will save it. And it brings to mind the question, what is life? What really is this life that Jesus speaks of? Where does our life start? Where does it end? What is life? We've had it in our national news this week about the case in Alabama questioning, when does life start? We think about it, when does our life truly end? The graffiti artist Banksy has an idea. He says, I mean, they say you die twice. One time when you stop breathing, and a second time a bit later on when somebody says your name for the last time. Is life bounded by our births and our deaths? Abram thought so. Abram felt like he was nearing death. He was getting to be an old man. He and Sarai, his wife, they were old. They were beyond the age of childbearing. Abram's life was coming to the closing part. He had no children. He would die soon, and no one would even remember his name. He was trapped. He and his wife, Sarai, were trapped by their bodies in this life where they have been denied. What did they ever do to deserve this? They were facing oblivion. But that's when God shows up, choosing what was on the edges of the world to show forth God's profound love and infinite power. God shows up and calls Abram through visions to leave his land, to trust that in this part of his life, it's not an ending, but a new beginning. And in this promise that Abram and Sarah will be blessed beyond blessing with descendants innumerable as the stars, all six of them. That they will be blessed with eternal life. But that promise didn't come to fruition right away. Sarai was still old. She was beyond the years of childbearing. 10 years passed. They tried. They started to wonder, maybe, did God mean it? How did God mean it? And so Abram and Sarai came up with this idea, maybe surrogate parenthood. Hagar would bear Abram's children instead of Sarai, and she did. Ishmael was born. But then, after 13 more years, God spoke again and clarified this promise a little bit to Abram. Abram, this promise of life that I promised you, it wasn't just about you. Abram, this promise of life, your life, it wasn't just about you, because your life is not limited to or confined to your own body. Your life is actually much more. Much bigger, Abram. The promise to you was bigger than you. It was a promise not just to you, but also to your wife, to your partner, to your significant other, your other half. It was a promise to your wife just as well as you, for your lives have been knit together in your relationship. And just so you can never forget how big this promise is, I want you both to go by new names now. So that every time someone speaks your name, you remember that this promise is bigger than you. That your full identity is bigger than you. That it was hidden, but it's growing now. And it will take fruit and provide fruit for the whole world. So Abraham, Sarah, hear me. Know my promise. I see you. I see all of you. I see your doubts and fears, your hopes and dreams. I see more of you than you can see yourself. And I see all of your life. And I see that it extends outward forever. When Jesus calls his disciples and the crowds to denial and cross-bearing, he speaks words that have been misunderstood for a long time. and often ethically misconstrued. These words of Jesus to bear crosses have been used in many times and in many places to chain people, not to free them. They've been used in many times and places to encourage those who are being abused in their lives, whether that's economically or physically, sexually, emotionally, or psychologically. These words have been used to keep silent, to force them to keep silent about their abuse, to tell them not to confront their abuse, just to suffer it because it was their cross to bear. And so the abuse would continue in the shadows until it would get so bad that it could no longer be hidden. These words of self-denial have been turned too many times into an excuse to deny the truth. As in our confession, we declared that we often speak in ways that silence others, so these words have been used to do the same. Last Sunday, a situation of domestic violence escalated out of the shadows and resulted in the deaths of four people and the traumatizing of an entire community in Burnsville and beyond. And as I've read the news this week about that shooting and about the events that led up to it, it's reporting has uncovered and revealed that there had actually been multiple attempts in the past to bring this abuse out in the open. But every time it was denied, it was pushed down into the shadows again, it was silenced. The court cases against the shooter who became the shooter failed. Protection orders were never written, custody orders went unchanged. And so I want to say clearly that this morning, as we dwell in these words about what self-denial means, what it calls us to in life, that it does not call us to suffer abuse silently. That is not emulating Jesus. That is a reading of the scripture that brings chains, not freedom. It doesn't bring healing or accountability to the abuser or to anyone else. It's not what Jesus calls for in our relationship and in our discipleship to him. What Jesus is talking about is what Martin Luther King Jr. spoke about when he said these words, "Recognizing the necessity of suffering, I have tried to make of it a virtue. If only to save myself from bitterness, I have attempted to see my personal ordeals as an opportunity to transform myself and heal the people involved in the tragic situation which we now face. I have lived these last few years with the conviction that unearned suffering is redemptive. There are some who still find the cross a stumbling block and others consider it foolishness, but I am more convinced than ever that it is the power of God unto social and individual salvation." Those words, unearned suffering is redemptive and is the power unto salvation. Dr. King knows what the scriptures say, that in our suffering is seen by God, that we are seen by God, by the God who sees us when we have been pushed to the side, when we've been marginalized, when we've been oppressed, when we suffer, God sees you. And in that suffering, yes, we're called to deny ourselves. But what does that mean? Dear people, I posit that it means denying yourself means denying the facade that everything is okay. Denying yourself means denying that you have to have it all together. Denying yourself means denying that we are a nation without sin or without need of self-reflection or self-improvement. That denying yourself means denying that our society needs no change to the status quo. But denying yourself means denying that our faith has come as far as it needs to go and need not go any further. Denying yourself means denying that our mind has learned all that it needs to know. So often the facade of okayness, the absence of tension, they're used to be, these are the true chains that lead to the binding of justice and of freedom and of redemption. And denying yourself means denying that facade and being okay with the truth that is the pain of life. It means unearthing our suffering and sharing it with one another. Not for vengeance, not for retribution, not for gossip, but for redemption. Because pain and suffering, they're isolating experiences. But denying our perfection and instead sharing that pain in hope, it connects us to a bigger life. A life with others, a life for others. Denying our perfection opens us up to true freedom. Freedom to be. Freedom that then discovers that my life is bigger than my body. Freedom that means that you discover that your life, it stretches beyond just your own mortal flesh. Freedom that in God, your life encompasses your loved ones as Abram's encompassed Sarai. That freedom means your life encompasses your community as Abram's descendants would be a blessing to the world. Freedom means that this freedom of our life stretches on and on and on to the ends of the earth and even beyond. And that God, even in the midst of our most dire suffering, God can and does redeem us and save us for a big, big life of freedom. And we get there by denying ourselves. That we don't need God's help. For dear people, we all do. Every single one of us. So let's deny our way to freedom.